Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in our sermon series called Let's Talk About Jesus, engaging with others about the God who loves them, inspired by the book Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice. Evangelism is sharing, bringing, and preaching the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, also known as the gospel, to those around us. But when it comes to evangelism, we all can agree that it can be scary to engage with others about the things of God. I mean, what will people think? What would they think of me? How would they respond? What if they don't agree? What if our relationship changes as a result? And Jesus' followers in the first century were probably thinking the same thing when Jesus gave them a command saying this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And upon hearing this, the disciples were like, "Us? Reach the world? Was Jesus really trusting us with the keys of the kingdom? And was he really giving us the responsibility to change the world with him?" They, like us, were scared and needed confidence. So 120 disciples prayed in an upper room, and God provided them the Holy Spirit, who would empower them and guide them to do all that was needed to be done in this world. And as believers, we may be thinking, "Okay, I have the Holy Spirit, but I still lack the confidence to go and engage with those around me." Well, a good passage to look to in Scripture that talks about evangelism is found in the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We learned in week one that Paul was a church planter in the first century who went to the city of Corinth. We also learned that he had to cross what is known as the pain line, and that followers of Jesus must be willing to cross this pain line when it comes to sharing about Christ with others. It is called the pain line because some of the people whom we engage with about Jesus may end up rejecting, ridiculing, and even canceling us as a result of representing Christ. But Paul was willing to push past this pain line, and as a result, he experienced the joy line as the Corinthians came to know Jesus and a church was formed in that city. Well, Paul wrote two different letters to this church while he was away planting other churches in the region. And he wrote these letters to not only encourage the Corinthian believers, but also to correct them. In this portion of his second letter, Paul talks about the importance of evangelism and why the Corinthian church cannot exist for their own benefit, but that they also exist for the benefit of the rest of the city that they're in. And this passage gives us some great insight about how to do evangelism. Paul says to the Corinthian church and to us, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Now let me give us a background as to what is happening here. Paul is letting the Corinthian believers know that with Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection, they were saved from having to observe the law in order to be made right with God. In fact, that is why Jesus came, in order to give us eternal life and freedom from trying to be saved by keeping laws. And by trusting Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation, believers know that they are loved, accepted, forgiven, and are free to live for Him. However, we were saved and redeemed for a purpose. God has given us a mission to fulfill, and that is to partner with Him so that others can find salvation and freedom in Him as well. That is why Paul says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." God has given us a great calling, and that is to change people's lives and eternities with Him. And because of how great of a task this is, believers can often lose heart or even forget a calling like this. But Paul reminds us that we each have a purpose and a ministry to fulfill while we are here on earth because of God's mercy for us. God redeemed us, and so we get to bring that same redemption and hope to others as well. And knowing that we have received God's love and forgiveness, that now compels us to share God's love and forgiveness with others. And today we're going to talk about three different pieces that all work together that God uses to bring people to Jesus. Many of these principles have been adopted by evangelist Rico Tice's training on evangelism. They are God's sovereignty, gospel integrity, and our creativity and humility. So first, God's sovereignty. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." God is sovereign, meaning that He is in control at all times. But for many, when it comes to finding Jesus and His salvation, we think the responsibility all falls on us in saying the right words, having the best presentation, or having all the answers. But in reality, it is God who draws the person towards Him. See, the God who commanded physical light to shine in the universe and this world during creation, as described in Genesis 1, is the same God who brings spiritual light into our hearts, dispelling darkness. This spiritual illumination reveals to the person the knowledge and glory of God, which is found in Jesus. Paul actually uses this same light reference because that is how he came to know Jesus. In the book of Acts, we learn that Paul actually used to persecute followers of Jesus. He wanted to end this Jesus movement, and on his way to Damascus to persecute and kill Christians, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. It would be this encounter that would humble Paul and ultimately allow Paul to see Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. God is the one who shines light, also known as the knowledge and glory of God, in the darkness of our hearts, so that we can see the truth of who God is with all clarity. Jesus even talked about this, saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." The thing that gives us confidence is that it is not us who draws people to God, but rather it is God who draws people to himself. It is God and not us who plays the most active role in salvation. So our responsibility is to engage with people and to be prepared to lovingly share about Jesus. And it is God's Holy Spirit that urges that person to respond. So God is at work in our engagement with the person, but ultimately, even though God may be prompting that person to respond to him, the person is the only one who can decide whether to respond to God's promptings or not. So no one believes without the help of God. So we have the responsibility to lovingly engage others, and God uses what we say in the life of who we are talking to open blind eyes. And I've seen where I have talked with people and I had the best presentation of the gospel. I could answer every question, and that person still didn't respond to Christ. And then there have been times where I was nervous and even fumbled in explaining Jesus to others, and somehow they made a decision to follow Jesus. And what does this mean? That it is God who is the one who shines light in that person's heart. He is the one who removes the blinders. Evangelist Rico Tice says, "Evangelism is we preach Christ and God opens blind eyes." All throughout my life, I've been surrounded by people who are far from God. And I realized that I can work with people for years. I can know people for years, and we can talk about everything and never talk to them about Jesus. I mean, why would they bring up anything about God with me? They don't know God. Why would they be the ones to bring up the topic about someone that they don't know about? Which means that if I know of Jesus, and if I believe he is the loving God who can truly change lives, then shouldn't I be the one that initiates that kind of spiritual conversation with them? When they share about a crisis, isn't that an invitation for me to help them think about God in their crisis? When they're worried, isn't that an invitation for them to now surrender their control and their thoughts to the God who is in control? And I've noticed that when I'm willing to cross the pain line, because all I see is the joy line, and engage with people about Jesus, I've seen God open blind eyes. When I was a public high school teacher, I had a student who would come after school with many other students to my room for extra help. Well, one day she was the last student finishing up her homework, and when she was done, she looked like she had something on her mind. And so I asked her, "What's going on?" She shared about how she was struggling with life, thinking about her future, and how overwhelming all of it was. Well, I asked her where God was in her life, and she said that she prays occasionally, but doesn't really know much about him. Well, we talked that afternoon, and after sharing about what Jesus did for her, she said that she wanted Jesus in her life. We prayed together, and she walked away with hope and joy. But I was thinking, what is her parent going to think? I mean, The next day, I came in to my class, and as I expected, I had a phone message, and it was from her mom. Nervous about what the message was going to be about, I listened to it, and this is what mom said. "You know, Mr. Menon, I just wanted to thank you for talking to my daughter about God yesterday. I was hoping someone was going to be able to." Now, some things you need to know. This student had actually been my student for about 2 years. So she knew and she trusted me as a teacher, which is why she trusted me when talking with her about Jesus. But did you know that her mom wanted to learn more about God as well? As a result of me engaging with this student, I started meeting with both of them, praying with them and sharing more about Jesus with them. I took a risk engaging with this student, but God was the one who opened her eyes and in turn opened her mom's eyes as well. If God is sovereign and if he has the ability to open blind eyes, then we want to be praying for the people that we are engaging with. Paul said that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul is very clear that there is a spiritual war happening and that Satan, who is the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Satan is known as the God of this age because he has put blinders over people's eyes so they think that this life and this world is all there is to live for, blinding them from seeing eternity. So people cannot see God and they end up focusing on other gods and idols in order to satisfy them, like the allure of money, power, status, comforts, and pleasure, which all continue to blind people from the light of Christ's gospel. So those who reject Jesus and who have preferred to go their own way have unknowingly made Satan their God. That is why prayer is so important in the work of salvation, because we are interceding for others so that they may see the light of God in their darkness and in their sin. We pray so that the spiritual blindness can be removed so that they may make a decision to follow Jesus. Prayer is like the spiritual spade that breaks through the hard soil of the heart so that the word of God can now penetrate and take root. How often do you pray for God to illuminate his light in the lives of your family, your coworkers, your friends? And knowing that God opens blind eyes encourages us in our evangelism. When we share Jesus with others, God uses our efforts of engagement to help those around us to see the truth of who God is, take steps towards him, and recognize Jesus as Lord and God. It is through this engagement with others that Jesus reveals knowledge of himself to the person's conscience. And so we pray and remember that all the results don't depend on us, but on God. So we do the best that we can to preach Christ. We do the best that we can to live out the gospel in a way that is loving and respectful. We do the best that we can to build trust with people. And then ultimately, as we're doing these things, we depend on God, knowing that all the results belong to him. God's role is to bring spiritual growth. Our part is to faithfully plant seeds by sharing our faith, being kind and encouraging, praying and trusting God for the fruitful results only that he can produce. And evangelism is not a solitary activity, but a shared mission with fellow believers in our church and worldwide in order to reach our neighborhoods and cities. By praying and having a conversation with someone, we might plant a seed, then some other fellow believer might water that seed with further interaction. But ultimately, God is the one who changes and moves hearts, including our own, towards Him. Many believe that they are responsible for someone else's salvation and its outcomes. But Scripture clarifies that God holds the ultimate responsibility for the results, which alleviates pressure on us. Often we worry about saying the perfect words, fearing that missteps will deter people from God. However, the truth is that even though our imperfections in following Jesus or articulating our faith, God can still work to draw individuals closer to Himself. Our job is to present with others, to love others, to speak the truth in love to others, to be kind, and to do so in a tone that works for that person. So who is at work when we do evangelism? Well, we are when we share about Jesus, but it is God who is the one that opens blind eyes. The second category that is important in the work of evangelism is gospel integrity. Paul says, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So how do we preach Christ to those around us? Well, we preach the truth of Christ. Paul encourages us to present the gospel to others in a way that is truthful and loving, which means that not only are we proclaiming all that is true about God and Scripture, but that we ourselves are living by that truth as well. That we are not claiming one thing, but living another way, because then our words for God have no weight in the sight of others. However, Paul is also saying that when we do speak the truth about God to others, to not sugarcoat or distort the gospel, and that we have the responsibility to present it in a way that is honest, and not in a way where we leave things out or throw in our own opinions of what we think. See, Paul had faced opposition in the Corinthian church. There were false teachers who had infiltrated this Corinthian church, and what they were doing was picking and choosing from Scripture what they wanted to teach and what they wanted to purposely leave out. They were preaching a corrupted gospel of works and myths that tickled people's ears and turned them away from the truth of Jesus. And people in the Corinthian church were falling prey to this kind of false teachings, and they heard what Paul was preaching and started believing that Paul didn't know what he was talking about. But Paul not only preached the gospel honestly, but he tells believers that we are to do so as well. Paul is saying, don't deceive the people that you are preaching to just so that they will believe a gospel that is not true, even though it sounds appealing. Because if they believe a false gospel, then that will not sustain them when it comes to the real obstacles of life, and they may even be deceived when it comes to eternity. Paul is also saying, don't add your own opinions to the gospel or water it down in order to accommodate an audience or get likes. Many Christians can do that when it comes to talking with non-believers, but that is actually a disservice to those hearing it. Paul is saying that we are to preach an honest gospel that when preached in truth and in love, God uses it to activate the listener's conscience. All people, even those who have not heard the gospel, now bear witness to the truth, even those that reject it. Ultimately, we are sharing and preaching in the sight of God. And so we speak and engage in a way that honors God with our tone, behavior, and what we say about God. Throughout the history of the church, the individuals who have exerted the greatest spiritual influence are those devoted to God's truth, because it is the truth that leads people to Jesus. So it's helping others to understand the gospel, that God loves us and that he created us to have a relationship with him, but that we broke the relationship when we sinned against him. Sin is missing the mark and falling short of God's perfect standards, and the consequence of sin is both physical death and spiritual death, which is an eternity separated from God, also known as hell. As a result of our sin against God, who is perfect, he is the one who pronounces judgment and wrath against us. However, in order to save sinners from their sin, Jesus came to earth as one of us to suffer that wrath in our place. Jesus would live the perfect life and choose to die on a cross in our place and take on the punishment and wrath for our sins. This act of dying in our place would pay the debt that we owe because of our sin and open an avenue where all of humanity can receive forgiveness for their sin and have reconciliation with God. Jesus would take onto himself all the judgment and all the wrath that comes in order to punish sin, and it would be placed on him so that all of humanity would be set free. And not only did Jesus die for all sins, but he rose again on the third day, proving to the whole world that he was not just a man, but the God who conquered death. So it is not only knowing that Jesus is Savior, but that he is also Lord, and that anyone who receives Jesus is now part of the family of God and is made new. We are saved by grace and are forgiven. And upon our receiving Jesus, we also receive the Holy Spirit, who now empowers us and lives his life through us. And we are given eternal life with God, also known as heaven. And so in order to enter into a relationship with this God who has redeemed us, it is helping the person we are talking with to understand about repentance. Repentance begins with a deep conviction of our sin, where we recognize the harm our actions have caused to God, ourselves, and even others. This awareness is accompanied by sincere remorse, a profound regret for the pain our sin inflicts, particularly against God. True repentance involves confessing our sins, acknowledging them before God and those whom we have wronged. Ultimately, it demands a turning away from our sinful lifestyle and a conscious shift towards a way of life that honors God. Simply stopping a negative behavior is insufficient. We must actively pursue actions and attitudes that align with God's will. Therefore, repentance is a turning away from paths that dishonor God to paths that bring him glory. But it is also helping others understand that there is a cost that comes from following Jesus. It requires us to daily die to ourselves so that we can embrace the life that God has for us. When someone decides to turn from their ways in order to go God's way, then it is making a decision to invite Jesus into their life for themselves, as they understand that they are forgiven and are reconciled with God. But it is also helping the person to understand that we are saved for a purpose. Now that we are redeemed and have received the Holy Spirit, God will start doing his transformative work in, through, and around us. And it is understanding that by being part of the family of God, we are now on mission with Jesus to bring love, hope, salvation, and restoration to the rest of humanity. We do this as an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord and that we are surrendering to his ways and his authority over our life. So we encourage people to repent and trusting that the Holy Spirit is moving in that person's heart to not only change it, but opened their eyes to the reality of God. Then the third category that is important in the work of evangelism is our creativity and having humility. Paul says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So how do we serve and reach those that we are preaching to? God, who is creator, ruler, and sustainer, has a plan for the world. And what is that plan? That all people will come to know Jesus. That is what God wants, because people are lost because of their sin. And he wants to find them and give them salvation, redemption, and eternal life. So we engage with people by serving them so that people can know Christ before meeting him as judge at the end of their lives. And this should encourage us, because for those of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, God has put us in the places that he has put us in, not just to get an education or to make a living or to even get some exercise. He has put us there in those places because God sees an area reached if there is one believer there, because it is believed that that believer will change the spiritual landscape of wherever they're at. So your coworkers might think he or she is there to make a living, but the reality is that God has us in that particular workplace to know them so that they can come to know God, the same God who loves them. You have the boss, the coworkers, the students that you have in your classes, so that they can all come to know Jesus because of who? Because of your life. Every encounter is a divine encounter with the opportunity for that person's life to now be changed when they engage with us. God has them there to meet us because we are the ones who know Jesus and who can lead them towards him. So we serve by noticing and being present with the people God has put in our lives. We talked earlier about the importance of prayer for God to open people's hearts, but we can also pray for opportunities to share the hope that we have with others. This means praying for boldness and that God will reveal a time that is right to have a conversation about him with them. I find that when I pray, I become more aware of the people around me and their needs. Many times Christians can think that as long as I just live right in front of my non-Christian friends, then they will become curious about God or want to ask questions about him. And while yes, this can happen, the reality is that when we share the faith that we have in Jesus, they can make the connections that we are the way that we are because of God, not because we're just nice people who do nice things. They can understand that God is the catalyst as to why we are different and why we make decisions differently than the world does. We can also look for ways to serve the people around us. This means being available to be present and to serve. When we go about our day, do we ask people how they're doing? Like how they're really doing? Do we listen and encourage those around us with whatever they are going through? Or are we too busy? Do we go out of our way to serve them and meet their needs, or do we look to meet our own needs? The reason I ask this is because these are all things that people who know Jesus can do to build bridges with their non-Christian friends. Because as Theodore Roosevelt said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when we care for people, God opens doors for us to hear more of their story, and he even gives us the opportunity to share our story and what he is doing in our lives. But it is not just serving people, but it's also striving to earn trust with those around us. Trust is so important when it comes to our non-Christian friends. In fact, when it comes to a person's journey towards Jesus, the first threshold that they will cross is from not trusting a Christian to now trusting a Christian. And in this post-Christian culture, people are super skeptical of Christians to begin with, as often Christians are known for more of what divides us than unites us. Many in the culture see Christians as being hateful, judgy, hypocritical, bigots, homophobic, weak, naive, narrow-minded, stingy, dogmatic, self-righteous, and unreasonable. They are Bible thumpers who are known for using politics as a weapon to prove the superiority of their faith, instead of being known by people as being loving, blameless, generous, courageous, truthful, and forgiving. And in this skeptical world, especially with things like God, trust in our relationships and genuine friendships is our currency to relate, to dialogue, and to help others to move one step closer to Jesus. And so building trust is saying that we will do something and then actually doing it. It is doing our job at work. It is being on time and working hard. It is keeping short accounts with people. It is being kind to others even when they mess up. And when we mess up, it is admitting we are wrong and taking steps to make things right. It is being encouraging to others with our words, our attitude, our actions. And when we do this consistently, it creates a platform where people trust us enough to hear what we have to say, especially when the topic of God comes up. These are all ways that we can be creative to engage with others about spiritual things. And we will be surprised how many opportunities we will have to engage with others about Jesus because we have been praying, we've been serving, we've been doing our part to earn trust so God can do his part to bring that person to him by using us and our lives. Ultimately, through all these interactions, we discern if people are open to talking about faith or not. So don't force yourself to have these conversations. Engage if people are curious and know when to exit if they're not curious. When asked what stops Christians from doing evangelism, the number one response was fear of being rejected. The reality is that we will be rejected because Jesus said that we would be. But we are to remember that they are not actually rejecting us, but rather they are rejecting him. We can engage with people in a loving way and then trust God with all the results. I have so many stories when friends of mine rejected what I had to say about Jesus, and years later receiving an email or a phone call from them telling me that they want to now talk about Jesus or that they are now a follower of Jesus. But ultimately, it is remembering that our success as a follower of Jesus is not if someone accepts Jesus into their life or not, but that we must first find our identity in the grace of God. It is knowing that we are already saved from our sin, that we're already loved by God, and that we have an eternal life because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So whether someone accepts what we say or rejects us doesn't determine how valuable we really are. What makes us valuable is that if we have faith in Christ, then that means that we're a child of God who has eternal life and that God is our Savior and Lord. So it is knowing that we are already loved and saved from our sin and that now compels us to engage with those around us so that others can experience what we have experienced as well. God saved us for a purpose. Because of what he has done, we can do what we can do to help others find life in him as well. Because remember, inviting people to follow Jesus is the most loving thing we could ever do for them. So may we preach Christ and may God open blind eyes. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that you are the one that opens blind eyes. So may we have the courage to pray and then engage with the people around us about your love and about your redemption. May you open the eyes of family members, friends, co-workers, and may you use our lives in order to do so. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all of this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. You want to know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you and me for our sins and to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.